Jeremiah chapter 7 this morning. This won't be a long message this morning. And yeah, everybody, woohoo, yeah. Short-winded, because I know what all is going on in our community today. I'm not one of those kind of pastors like, well, you know what, bless God, I'm going to hold you till 2 o'clock so you can't even go eat before the play. No, I'm not that kind of pastor. I do believe this message is going to help us. We've been, and I haven't, there's seven, this is a series of seven principles that we're learning from Nehemiah, and we're actually on number 5 this morning. I've been taking each one at a time instead of doing 2 at a time, just because there's a lot in this book, in Nehemiah. I encourage you to read it, because it's more than just a wall. Just kind of a little background. You can see the notes there on the back of your bulletin. You can take notes, follow along. If you're a guest with us, please fill out this inside flap, and we've got a free church gift for you this morning. But there's going to be some fill in the blanks. There's other scriptures that you can look up later today or this week to help you study this. But just kind of give you a little history about Nehemiah. In 587 B.C., Babylon had attacked Jerusalem and destroyed its walls and the temple. All but a few of the people of the southern part of Israel were removed from their land and deported to Babylon, where they suffered in captivity. Almost 50 years later, in about 538 B.C., Persia defeated Babylon, and Cyrus, the king of Persia, began to send some of the people back to Israel. So this is kind of what's going on in Nehemiah's time. In the first year as king, he sent a group back to rebuild the temple, which they did. Nearly 100 years later, Nehemiah, an exile from Israel who had risen to become the cupbearer for the current Persian king, learned that the walls of Jerusalem were still in ruin, and they'd been in ruin for over 100 years, and we're going to learn more about that today. And they rebuilt, with Nehemiah's leadership, they rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem in 52 days. Less than 2 months, they rebuilt this wall. And so there's been 7 principles that we've been learning from the book of Nehemiah. We've been calling this 7 principles for putting it together again. And so here's the 7. I will find the strength to start. I will take the first step. I will appreciate others. I will expect and reject opposition. We talked about under attack. I had a lot of feedback from last Sunday's message from people about the title was Under Attack. I encourage you to go back and watch that or listen to it on our podcast on hfchurch.com. And then 5, I will build on my successes. That's what we're going to be talking about today. And then 6, I will celebrate to sustain my joy, and I will dedicate it to God, is 7. And something that we're going to learn today, a lot of us think whenever, you know, I hear the book of Nehemiah, we think the success was the wall being built. Yes, that was a huge success. But when you study this, that was only about a third through the whole project. It was only a third of the way done, just after they even built the wall of Jerusalem. So there's more to success than just the wall, and we're going to learn about that today. And we're going to learn about how we take care of success. How many of you want to have a successful marriage? Okay, I do too. To have a successful marriage, you got to take care of it. Amen. Travis, good boy. He just came in raising his hand up because he heard it out there. You got to take care of it, and there's things that you have to do. You have to make plans. Some of you in here need to get a babysitter and go out. Amen. Yeah, Gary. Amen. I knew I'd get a guy. Amen me on that. Get a babysitter. Yes, you, Mama, you can break free from your children for a little bit to be with your spouse, to be with your husband. Go out on a date night. Go for a walk. Whatever it is, but you need to take care of your marriage. That's taking care of success. I want to have a successful marriage, so Jade and I have learned over the years, we're going to be celebrating 29 years in August. Woohoo! Yeah. But we have learned over the years that we have to take care of our marriage, and we have to have date nights, and we have to do things together. And even though we're an empty nest now, so now we're looking at each other in the face like, what do we do now? It's like, let's start dating all over again. So we've been having fun. It's a good time. And I know there's some other people here in our church that are going through, some of you are starting to go through the empty nest stuff. And but anyway, I'm not here to do a marriage teaching today, but I just wanted to plug about that taking care of success is, you know, marriage is one of the relationships that we need to learn how to take care of. And so from Nehemiah, what we're going to learn today is four lessons from Nehemiah for taking care of our successes, because God wants you to be successful, amen, in every area of your life. He wants you to be successful spiritually, emotionally, mentally, physically, financially, relationally, in every area of your life. He wants you to be successful. It's taking this, the principles that are in this book, and applying it to your life so that you'll have a successful life. And that's what we're learning today. The theme scripture that we're going to learn today is 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 14. And this is, the Bible says, in everything he, David's talking about David here, did, he had great success. And here's the reason why: because the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. Joseph succeeded wherever he was at in the Bible. There's stories, Esther. Joseph succeeded wherever he was at. Even when he was in prison, he succeeded because God was with him. The key to success is that God is with you. And everybody said amen. Good job. All right. Now, you can treat success in one of three ways. All right. You can treat it as a trophy, a threat, or a foundation. And success is not a pinnacle to stand on. It's a foundation to build on. Now, I'm just going to use a funny example from my life to explain either a trophy, a threat, or a foundation. Success can be any of those three, but you want it to be a foundation, not a pinnacle to stand on. It's a foundation to build on. I have no idea why this came to me when I was studying this and putting this together, but I've had some successful moments in my life, all right? We all have. If you're living, I've had some failures too. But one of the successes that I thought of when I was preparing this, I don't know why this came to mind, hopefully it's going to apply to somebody here today, was I was took a business class at OU, and it was a business statistics class. There was a little over 200 people in this class, and there were all kinds of athletes. There were some football players in there, and this is, I'm going to be honest with you, I made every letter of the alphabet in college, okay? All right. So, but this was a semester that I actually did well at school, and I'd started learning, coming out of Leedy, I had to learn how to study. Oh, wow, that was study. I didn't even know what that word meant in Leedy, because we did it all at school, you know, and then I ain't going to tell you what else I did. Okay, so I get to college, so I have to learn how to study, and one of the things that I learned from taking notes is that every day when you went home from class, go over your notes. Get it in you, you know, what happened that day at class. So I started doing that. And that was like taking, because what this, I went to a class on how to study, because I didn't know how to study. And that was one of the things they told us to do, is to do that. And you can do that in little increments. And then that way, when it comes test time, you're not like cramming, because every day you did a little bit of studying leading up to that point. So I was doing this in this business stats class. Another thing is I like math, so this was coming, even though I was having to study and apply myself, it was coming pretty natural. And we took our first exam in this class. Remember, there's over 200. It was theater seating in this class. And they come around, and this teacher had lots of teaching aids, and they came around passing out the tests, their exams, after we got them graded. And I looked at mine, and I made an A. I made a 98. Still remember it to this day. And so I'm sitting there looking. I was like, yes, I got an A, 98. You know, of course, now I'm going to, which one did I miss? Right, and I'm looking at it, and then the teacher gets up there, and she said, well, pretty much everybody in here failed this test, so we're going to have to do a curve. Remember the curves back in college? So we're going to do the old bell curve and all this, but she says, somebody in here set the curve, and they made a 98. Okay, that was me, by the way, right, out of 200. So I'm sitting there in class, and I'm thinking, I just want to stand up and let them play Boomer Sooner, right, in class. That's what I was wanting to do, because there's football players in there too. And I was like, no, because I wanted to treat that as a trophy. The next thing that happened to me is there's football players in here. I'm fixing to get beat up. So I actually literally, this is no joke, I took the test and I turned it over next to me, because there's people sitting around me, it's theater seating. I just turned it over. It wasn't none of their business. So I actually saw this as a threat too. Saw it as a trophy, a threat at the same time. But then I decided, you know what? I'm just going to let this be the foundation, and I'm going to keep succeeding in this class from here. I don't need to toot my own horn. and show it as a trophy. I don't need to receive it as a threat because I studied for this, you know. I made this A on my own, and so I use that moment as a foundation. I hope that's a cheesy illustration, but I hope that helps you to see how in our lives we see it as a trophy, a threat, or a foundation, and God wants you to see success as a foundation to build upon. All right, now we're going to jump into Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 15 through 16, it says, "So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul, which is, that is August in our calendar, in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God." I just love that. So here's the deal. It was done in 52 days, and a wall that had been in ruin for more than 140 years was rebuilt in less than 2 months. Now, there's a lesson to learn from this because there was a lot of rubble laying around the city of Jerusalem. And so what God doesn't want you to do, there may be a lot of rubble in your life that you're looking at, circumstances, situation. And what God doesn't want you to do, don't look at the rubble, look at God's resources. Okay? Don't look at the rubble, all the junk that's around you, look to God. God has got to be your source because your source has the resources for you to build whatever you need to build, whether it's your marriage, your ministry, your business, or whatever. Don't look at the rubble. I've made something I'd read this week was that buzzards fly around, vultures fly around, and they look for bad things. Hummingbirds fly around, and they look for good things, you know, and I told everybody, look for the good. You know, whatever you're looking for, you're going to find. If you're constantly one of those people that's looking for all the bad things, guess what? You're going to find bad things. But if you're the person that looks for the good things, you're going to find the good. That's what Nehemiah went in there. He went in there with a lens. Yeah, he saw the rubble just like everybody else did, but he also looked to God as his source. He knew that God had the resources to help him rebuild that wall. The second thing that happened in this in Nehemiah chapter 6, what we just read in verses 15 through 16, is that the enemies lost their confidence. These were the same people that had been talking trash to Nehemiah when he was under attack that we talked about last Sunday. And so here's the lesson to learn from this. Don't listen to others. Listen to God's voice. Don't listen to the enemy. Listen to God's voice. And when the wall is finished, this is something that I didn't understand. This blew my mind because when the wall was finished, Nehemiah is less than a third of the way through the project. People need to be appointed to take care of the wall, and plans need to be made to revitalize the city within the wall. So it's more than just a wall. Now, we're going to learn these four lessons today real quickly, okay, guys? Four lessons. Here's number one, and if you've got your outline, you can fill in these blanks. Four lessons from Nehemiah for taking care of our successes. Number one, secure your investment. Everybody say, secure your investment. Okay, that's what Nehemiah had to do, secure your investment. I talked about marriage a while ago. Your marriage is an investment. How you secure that is by making sure that you're having date nights, spending time together, doing those things that secure your investment in your marriage. Luke 12, verse 48 says, "From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." Nehemiah was asked to do a great task because God saw that ability within him. And there's what Nehemiah said in Nehemiah 7, verse 1. He said, "After the wall had been rebuilt and I had set the doors in place." That's how he secured the investment. He could have said, "You know what, guys, we got rid of all the rubble. We've got it built. The wall's here." But Nehemiah said, "It's not the investment is not secure until we have the doors in place." So he had to set those doors in place, and that's how he secured the investment. Some of you in here, whatever it is, let this apply to you, whether it's in your marriage, your ministry, your business, or whatever. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you what you need to secure your investment, all right? Nehemiah, for him, it was, not only did they build the wall, but for him to secure that investment, they needed to set the doors in place, all right? So that's a big one, secure the investment. Here's number two, another big one. Four lessons from Nehemiah for taking care of our successes is number two, don't do it alone. We live in a society today that says that we need to be successful by ourselves, and that's contrary to Scripture. We can't be successful without other people. This church is not successful without other people, all right? It takes a lot of people. If I didn't have Carrie back there in the sound booth and Travis doing the online stuff, there's a whole lot of things going on. If, you know, Patricia wasn't in the back teaching the kids, it takes, for a ministry, the church to be successful, it takes more than one person. You don't do it alone. And my worship leader just said that's good. And I was like, can't do it without Luke either. Luke's up here leading worship this morning, doing an awesome job. Give Luke a big hand clap. I just love it. Don't do it alone. Every time I look up here at Luke, I just got to tell you something. I've seen this young man grow up in church here, and it's just pretty awesome. And I can remember when he was a little baby, and I can remember telling his mom and dad, I said, I think he's going to be a preacher, because all he would do, every time he saw me, he would start talking. It was just, and I didn't understand. I was like, he's telling me something, man, you know. And now he's leading worship and doing a phenomenal job. But we can't do it alone. We all need each other. Amen. And Nehemiah 7, verse 1, I'm going to read the second part of that scripture. It says, after the wall had been rebuilt and I had set the doors in place, the gatekeepers, the musicians, and the Levites were appointed. So getting others involved keeps a great success from becoming a great burden. Need to get other people involved. If it was just me up here, I'm using the church, trying to do this all by myself, this would be a great burden. But whenever everybody else has helped shouldering the load, it becomes a great success. An illustration that's going on in our family right now is Taya. Some of you may have seen the post that Cameron made about her. Yes, she just finished up college, got her master's, and she's going to be a licensed counselor. What she wants to do is she wants to be a school counselor somewhere, and she feels called to children. She also wants to start her own practice one day and just be a child psychologist. I mean, it's just in her heart. And this all pretty much, I mean, she's told Jade and I this happened back when she was 4 years old, when her little brother passed away. And she just wants to help kids that are going through things. And so that's in her heart to do that. But right now, she's a mama. She's in the season of motherhood, and she knows that day is coming. She's even told us that she even wants to, you know, the Lord willing, in the timing of everything, but she even wants to foster kids. God's put a lot of stuff in her heart. And so, but to help shoulder, don't do it alone. Thank God for Poppy and Nana. Amen. Because we've been helping her, taking care of kids while she's been finishing up school. And she'll call us, can y'all be available Tuesday? We're like, yes, you know. One day is about all we can handle, but yes. Jarek is full of life, I'm telling you, and wears us out. It's keeping me young for sure. But I was just thinking about families. Thank God for family. Thank God for church family, because we cannot do life alone. We need each other to be successful. And there's a story in Scripture in Exodus chapter 18. And how many of you know that in-laws have wisdom? Okay? Need to listen to your in-laws. This is where Moses listened to his father-in-law. And this is in Exodus chapter 18, verses 17 through 23, when Jethro, his father-in-law, said, don't do it alone. I just love the father-in-law's name, Jethro, okay? You can learn from the Jethros in life. Verse 17 says, Moses' father-in-law replied, what you're doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions and show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. if you do this and God so commands, you'll be able to stand the strain and all these people will go home satisfied. So there's wisdom from Jethro telling him to, you can't do this alone, Moses. In fact, you need to delegate. Look at somebody and say, you need to delegate. Some of you need to learn that you need to delegate some things at home. Some of you need to teach your kids how to clean the house. And everybody said, amen. Delegate jobs and different things. Do that. Help each other share the load. All right, here's number three. Four lessons from Nehemiah for taking care of our successes. Let it go. I'm not talking about the theme song from Frozen, all right? But that is a powerful song. Let it go. Let it go. Look at somebody and say, let it go. When Moses received that, thank God Moses wasn't a control freak, okay? Because when he received that advice from Jethro, his father-in-law, he let it go. He did exactly, if you go on and read that story, he did exactly what his father-in-law said, and then he let it go. He let them be the judges over those people, and then they brought the big things to Moses. In parenting, you know, I've been talking about parenting here. A lot of parenting is let it go. Let it go. Let it go. I can't say that enough. Some of you in here as parents are, you're too controlling. And you need to let it go, okay? I know I have been there. I understand what you're talking about. I was there was a time when the Lord got onto me because I was being the helicopter parent, all right? Because I was going to control everything in Taya's life, by gosh. You know, there's no boy going to break her heart. I'm going to kill him if they do. There's no, you know, none of this is, you know, none this, you know, I was just going down. And the Lord gave me this image that he goes, Mark, you look like an Apache helicopter, you know, over your daughter, just ready to, you know, gun down somebody. And he said, you're going to have to let it go and trust that you've put all the right things in her and let her grow up and be the woman of God that you've called her, that I've called her to be, not that you've called her to be. And so I had to let it go. And I know some of you have already been there, some of you aren't there yet, and there's stages to parenting, and I heard this one time, and it really blessed me, is it talked about in life, and you just need to know what stage that you're in, and when they're little, when kids are little, as a parent, and he used the C, the letter C, so you'd help you remember this, he said, you're going to be commanding your kids all the time, commanding. You know, command. You know, you're the commander-in-chief of your home. And then as they get a little bit older, you know, when they're teenage years, and every child's different, but teenage years, you know, as they get older, you're going to be more of a coach, you know. Yeah, you're still going to have to do some commanding, some, but not as much as you did when they were little. But then you're going to be coaching and just kind of directing them in life and being a good coach. And then as they get older, and this is where I'm at right now, and I'm learning how to do this, is you're a consultant. You're the consultant, meaning they're still going to call you. Taya still calls us for advice, you know, for different things. There's been some things in their lives that I would have done differently. I'm not going to say what they are because she'll listen to this later. But I had to let it go and say, you know what, they're going to have to learn this one on their own. I'm not going to be the Apache helicopter. You know, I'm going to just cool my jets, land the plane, and just let it go because it's not worth causing a fight over and all this kind of stuff, right? They're just going to have to learn and grow through this. So you're going to have to learn how to let it go, and that's those three stages. I hope that helps somebody in here. You're either commanding, coaching, or consulting. And if you're still commanding when you should be consulting, that's not good. That's not the stage that you need to be in, so you need to learn what stage you're in. Just let it go. Some of you are trying to control things with even other family members, and you know what? They have their own mind, will, and emotions, and even God can't do that with us. God don't control us, okay? And so you just need to learn how to let it go. All right, this is Nehemiah 7, verse 2. He says, I put in charge Jerusalem my brother, so he had a family member. Hanani, I think is how you pronounce that, is his brother, Nehemiah and Hanani, and along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity. Everybody say a man of integrity. okay, and feared God more than most people do. And he said, those are the two guys that I had come along and I let it go to. Nehemiah could have said, you know what, I built this wall. I'm going to stay in Jerusalem. I'm going to be touching this wall all day long. I'm going to stand on this wall. I'm going to camp on this wall because I built this wall. Everybody in this city is going to know that I built this wall. And Nehemiah was like, no, I've got to go back and do what God called me to do. And I got to appoint people to help take care of this. So the key to releasing control is deciding to trust. And we'll say that again. The key to releasing control is deciding to really trust God with something, whatever it is that you're needing to release control of. Now, here's something I have done. I've done this in ministry here at the church. I'm not going to point out anybody in here or anything like that, but there's been times over the years, none of them are here anyway, so don't even be looking around, but there's been times over the years where I have delegated authority, right, to somebody, and it just flopped. Anybody ever done that? Whether you're in family, ministry, business, you delegate it to somebody, and they're just like, oh my gosh, what are they doing? And then you back up, and you go, you know what, I should have done it myself. I should have done this all myself. Because they've just made a horrible thing of this. Now here, I'm going to teach you something. I've had to learn this too. You can write this down. Because when you're releasing control, delegating is another good word for it. You're deciding to trust God, whatever it is. You can't, you know, and if you're a micromanager, you need to stop it. All right? You're just going to wear yourself out and everybody around you. And you start thinking, I should have done it myself. Here's the two things. Instead of saying that, this is the two statements you need to think about. Number one, I chose the wrong person for this task. Or number two, I didn't prepare them well. I didn't communicate what needed to be done well. How many of you have ever done that? All right? And so instead of saying I should have done it myself, those are the two things you need to say. I chose the wrong person or I didn't prepare them well. Here's another thing that you can learn from Nehemiah before we move on from this. Is I want you to know something in there. He didn't choose somebody of great skill. He chose somebody he knew, okay? It was a family member. He knew them. He knew their heart. But he also chose a guy that had integrity, meaning he had character. So he chose character over skill, okay? Character is invisible until it's not, all right? And so he chose a person with integrity over skill. And I'm going to tell you something. I've learned that in ministry. I've learned that in life, business. Choose integrity over skill every time. And everybody said, amen. All right, I'm going to show you something about over-communication. We need to communicate. Sometimes when you're delegating in your, you know, family, marriage, whatever it is, we need to over-communicate that. And this is Nehemiah 7, verse 3. It says, I said to them, the gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot. Okay. Basically what Nehemiah was saying there, just so, and I'm going to paraphrase all this, and I just encourage you to go study the book of Nehemiah, was that he was teaching them, don't open these gates and let somebody, some yahoo come in and destroy the city while everybody's still asleep. Right? He's saying, don't open these gates until the sun is hot. That makes sure that everybody's awake and everybody's ready to defend the city if something was to happen. All right? While the gatekeepers are still on duty, have them shut the doors and bar them. I love how he said that. He said, don't just tell them to shut the doors, tell them to bar them. You know, protect the city. Also appoint residents of Jerusalem as guards, some at their posts and some near their own houses. So that was this over-communication from Nehemiah to the two guys on how to protect the city with the wall, all right? I read a story this week when I was studying for this, and I thought it was so funny. It was a pastor, and he was talking about how that they had a large church, and there was a particular Sunday where they were going to do a teaching on marriage. So they decided, you know what? For after church, we're going to have a ginormous, they baked a ginormous wedding cake. And we're just going to serve wedding cake when everybody leaves on that Sunday. So they were preparing all that the week before this Sunday. They had somebody who was going to make this ginormous cake. And somebody remembered, hey, you know what? We have an order, a standing order with a local bakery that they deliver for people that came early to church and drank coffee and stuff. This church had them bring 40 dozen donuts every Sunday. All right? So he thought, you know what? We're serving cake. We really don't need 40 dozen donuts. You know what? We'll probably just need 20 dozen. So I'm going to call him and tell him. And so this guy calls him up that's over the donuts in the church. He calls him up and he says, you know about our standing order? And they said, yeah. He said, I need you to cut that order in half. Click. Hung up. That's all he said. The next Sunday, the donuts showed up. There were still 40 dozen donuts, but they were all cut in half. Because he didn't communicate what he actually wanted. And I don't know if that's ever happened. I've had similar situations happen like that with me. Because you didn't communicate. You thought you communicated, but you didn't. A good way to do that, over-communicate, and then have them repeat back to you what you just said to make sure you're all on the same page. And everybody said, amen. All right. I love what A.W. Tozier said. He said, in the kingdom of God, the surest way to lose something is to try to protect it, and the best way to keep it is to let it go. Let it go. Look at somebody and say, let it go. All right, here's the last one, last lesson for today. Four lessons from Nehemiah for taking care of our successes is number four, put it to use. Put it to use. This last week, I was in my office at Moxie Realty, and I was looking. I have my diploma on the wall that I actually graduated from college. Praise God, I know I shared about college in here. You don't have to go to college to be successful. You can go right to work after you get out of high school and be successful. You can go and be, my gosh, there's times I wish I'd have went and been an electrician or a plumber, right? And, you know, go to Votech and be a carpenter or something. There's so many trades out there that we need that, and you can be successful at all of those. But I can remember when I was looking at my, and I know my mom's watching this morning. She watches every Sunday. Hi, Mom. I can remember there was a time that I got burnt out on school. Be honest with you, with college. I wanted to get a college degree, but I got burnt out, and it was just about, Jade and I were about to get married, and I just said, you know what, I'm not even going to finish college. I'm just, right at that time, the oil field was going good, and I'm like, I'm just going to go to work in oil field. I'm ready to make some money, and my mom, thank God for mamas, everybody, thank God for mamas. My mama came to me, and she said, you're almost there, finish strong. And I was like, Mom, get out of my face, Mom, you know. And thank God with her encouragement, I had just about a year left, and I pushed through and graduated. And I thank God that I did. But I didn't do it alone. She helped me. I needed my mom to help me and to push me. And now I'm putting that college degree to use. Put it to use. And this is in Nehemiah 7. Verses 4 through 5. It says, now the city was large and spacious, talking about Jerusalem, but there were few people in it, and the houses had not been rebuilt. So my God, here it is. I want you to just know that God put in Nehemiah's heart to rebuild this wall. Now God's putting his heart, because they were successful at that, now he's putting something else in his heart. Verse 5, he says, so my God put into my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the common people for registration by families. I found the genealogical record of those who had been the first to return. So these exiles are coming back to Jerusalem, and what Nehemiah did was set up his own ancestry.com, amen, and began to assemble the people. And if you read Nehemiah chapter 7, all right, I used to skip Nehemiah chapter 7 because it was just a long list of names. But now it makes sense to me because he was saying, these are all these families, and as Nehemiah was structuring, this family needs to go here, this family here, this family here, this family here. And as he was helping God rebuild this city, and God put it in his heart to do it, he was beginning to see, golly, look at this, that, you know, here's Luke. I'm going to just pick on Luke and Brooke, because they're, Luke and Brooke are going to live right over here, and they're going to start their family, and their little family's going to grow up here and just spread like wildfire in Jerusalem, right? And he was just getting excited because he was putting to use what he had just done with the wall. Now he's putting to use of putting the people back into the city, putting it to use. Is this helping somebody today? Because I want you to, God wants us to take care of our successes. Because a lot of times what we do is we get on a success, we don't take care of it. God wants us to keep building on our successes instead of having a success and then going down to the valley or the pit, you know, and then back up. Yo-yo. God wants us to keep building. I'm not saying that you're not going to have battles and setbacks and things happen, but God wants you to build on your successes. And this is what the theme that you're going to see out through all out Nehemiah when you study it. And as we go through this, these seven principles, and you'll know something that Nehemiah did all the way along was he praised God for the success. His success is not about himself. His success is about serving other people. And the third thing that Nehemiah did was he always evaluated his resources that God had sent to him. And this is what Nehemiah understood. It's not about what you have, but about what you can give. And he gave it all. And he was all in, and God helped him do something that everybody said couldn't be done, and they did it in 52 days. And everybody said, amen. Everybody learned something today? Okay. So back to your notes this morning is, number one, secure your investment. This is how you take care of your success in life. Number one, secure your investment. Number two, don't do it alone. You need other people. That's how God made us. Number three, let it go. There are some things that you can't control. You're going to have to learn how to trust God in some situations and let some things go. And then number four is put it to use. Put that success that God has given you to use and make it a stepping stone to another success. And everybody said, amen. I want everyone to bow your heads in here this morning. And we do this every Sunday here at Harvest Fellowship Church. Because we have different people come in every Sunday. We have different people that watch online. People listen to this on the radio ministry as well. And I just want to make sure that everyone here knows Jesus as our Lord and Savior. It's very simple, very easy. The Apostle Paul told us in Romans chapter 10, he said, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I want the honor and the privilege of leading you in this prayer. I call this the prayer of salvation. And even if you are saved, I want you to repeat this prayer with them. Say, Lord Jesus, I need you in my life. I believe you are the Son of God, and you died on the cross for me and rose again on the third day. Please forgive me of my sins and create a clean heart in me. Renew my spirit so I can hear your voice. I accept you as my Savior. You are my Lord. Thank you for saving me. And everybody said, amen. Amen. And if you have never followed the Lord in water baptism, that's your next step of obedience. And we can do that next Sunday right here. Just get with me after service and we can do that. We've been baptizing a lot of people here lately, and that's awesome. All right, I want everybody to stand up, and I'm going to speak a blessing over you this morning. This is a blessing out of Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. It's an extended blessing, and I just want to speak it over. I believe in the power of the spoken blessing. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious unto you, and may the Lord give you his peace. May the Lord bless your going out and your coming in today. May the Lord anoint you to fulfill the divine destiny that God has given to you. May everything that is brought against you be crushed by the protection that God himself shall provide. May you be blessed in your health. May you be blessed in your relationships. May your children and your children's children be blessed because they are the heritage of the righteous. From this day forward, as you submit yourselves to the Christ of the cross, may your lives be filled with joy that is unspeakable and full of glory, and with peace that surpasses all understanding. May your home, as the Word of God says, be as the days of heaven on earth. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it. And everybody said, amen. Hug somebody's neck and say, you are successful. Amen.